Let's open our Bibles together at this time to the book of Acts, chapter 8 and verse 9. Acts 8, 9 for our message from the Word of God this morning. Acts 8, 9 is going to be found on page 1159. If you're using the Bible we have there in the seats. Today's date is June 14th, 2020. And if you're glad to be back in church, say amen.
Amen.
After 3 months, I would hope so. I am too. Our text is going to be in Acts 8, verses 9 through 25. And the title of this morning's message is The Aftermath of the Samaritan Revival. The Aftermath of the Samaritan Revival. And we begin with the story of a man who was driving down the road one day when suddenly he ran over a rabbit. And being an animal lover, he stopped the car and began to cry. Just then, a woman stopped by and offered to help. She reached into her purse and pulled out an aerosol can and sprayed it on the rabbit, after which the rabbit revived and hopped off. A few yards away, though, the rabbit turned back and began to wave his paw at them. And he wouldn't stop. And the man said to the woman, "That's amazing. What's in that can?" And she handed it to him, and he read the label, and it said, "Hair Restorer." Restores life to dead hair and adds permanent wave. Well, I am sure that that animal lover was glad that he could revive that dead hair. But in our last message here in Acts chapter 8, we read about a different kind of revival. And frankly, it's been so long since we've been here in Acts chapter 8. Let's begin in verse 5 to review that revival, and then we'll pick up our study in verse 9. Acts 8 and verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Now, when verse 6 says that the city gave heed with one accord to the things which Philip spake, that's a description of a spiritual revival. And you know what? There's something that we can learn from this spiritual revival. When verse 8 adds that there was great joy in that city, can you think of any cities that could use some joy in our own country in the last few months? The city of Minneapolis, maybe?
Yep.
And all the cities that have been torn apart in the aftermath of recent events there? Folks, do you know what the answer to racism is? It's the preaching of the same Christ that brought joy to Samaria. And if you're watching this message by video, you would know that if you could see our racially diverse church family, our happily racially diverse church family. On the other hand, do you know what the answer to a lack of respect for the police is? It's the preaching of the same Christ that brought joy to Samaria. And if you're listening to my words, you'd know that too. If you could hear how every Sunday earlier in the service, we bow our heads and we pray for our leaders and all that are in authority over us. And that includes our policemen, whom the Apostle Paul calls ministers of God. Do you know what the answer to the fear of dying from a virus is? A fear that paralyzed the entire planet for 3 months? It's the preaching of the same Christ that brought joy to the city of Samaria. You know, between the lockdown and the quarantine and the shortages at the grocery store and the rioting and the looting, none of our cities have had any joy for months now. But all of them could have joy. Even the great joy that Samaria had. If they just do what the Samaritans did and give heed to the preaching of Christ. But the only way that's going to happen, folks, is if you and I start acting a little bit more like Philip and start sharing the answer to all these things like the ambassadors of Christ that we're called to be. Folks, we're sitting on the solution to all of life's problems, all of them. But that's the problem. We're just sitting on it. Because as the old saying goes, if you're not part of the solution, you're what?
Part of the problem.
You're part of the problem. Do you want to bring joy to your city, wherever you live? The only solution is to preach the same Christ that Philip preached. And then tell them about all the things that the Bible says, about all the things that can rob them of their joy. Of course, if you do that, even if you do manage to bring a revival in the city where you live, don't expect the devil to take that lying down. Any more than he did here in Samaria. Because after describing the revival here in Samaria, what's the first word you see in verse 9? Say it loud, say it proud. But. Right. Anytime there is any kind of spiritual progress, Satan will always make sure there's a fly in the ointment. And the fly in the ointment in Samaria went by the name of Simon. So, let's read verse 9 to see how Simon tried to gum up the works. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Now, here we see that before Philip got to Samaria and preached Christ to them, the Samaritans had been bewitched by a sorcerer named Simon. And if you're wondering what kind of sorcery was available to men in Bible days, the first time that word is used is in your first reference, in Exodus 7, where it says in verses 10, 11, and so on, Aaron cast down his rod, and it became a serpent. And then the sorcerers, the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. Then later Aaron smote the waters, and all the waters that were in the river turned to blood. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments. So, sorcerers in the Bible were men who could work the same kinds of miracles that God empowered his men to work, right? So, this Simon here, who's called a sorcerer, he wasn't hoodwinking people by doing some cheap parlor tricks. He was bewitching them by doing legitimate signs and wonders. And back in your Bible, when it says in verse 9 that he not only did them, he also gave out that he himself was some great one. Folks, that makes him a type of the Antichrist, whom the Bible describes in your next reference in 2 Thessalonians 2 as that man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Well, as you can see, Antichrist is also going to be able to work legitimate miracles. And when it says he'll claim to be God, well, I don't know about you, but I would call that giving out that you yourself are some great one, wouldn't you? Now, the Antichrist, he hadn't come yet back then, obviously, but do you know what the Apostle John said about the Antichrist in your next reference in 1 John 2:18? He said, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. John said there were, at that time, many antichrists, and I think this guy Simon was one of them. He was one of many men who could do miracles like that. And you'll notice that John says that these antichrists were a sign that they were in the last times. And you know what? They were in the last times, 2,000 years ago. But as a grace believer, you know, God interrupted the fulfillment of Israel's last times to introduce the dispensation of the mystery. And if you don't understand that, folks, you're going to think that the Apostle John was mistaken when he said it was the last times at that time. And then you're going to think that there's a mistake in your Bible. Folks, I remind you that we're not just splitting hairs here when we talk about the importance of knowing the mystery here at Faith Bible Church. We're defending the very integrity of God. And we're empowering you to be able to defend it too. But what you're seeing here with this Simon guy, it's a picture of what the world's going to look like after the rapture when God restarts his prophetic program. And guys like Simon start running around again, working miracles, and claiming to be some great one. Just like the Lord predicted in your next reference in Matthew 24. When the 12 apostles asked him about the last days, look what he said in verse 3. The disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, what'll be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and deceive many." Well, I don't know about you, but claiming to be Christ is giving out that you're some great one too, isn't it? And the Lord predicted that there would be many false Christs in the tribulation doing that, deceiving people. And you know how those Christs are going to deceive people, don't you? If you forgot, the Lord went on to tell us in Matthew 24:24. He said there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Those false Christs are going to deceive people the same way that Simon did it, with sorcery type miracles. All of those Christs are going to be types of Antichrist. You say, Pastor, you think everybody's a type of the Antichrist. Well, let me ask you, as we read on now in verse 10, let me ask you if what we read next doesn't remind you of the Antichrist in verse 10. To whom, this Simon sorcerer guy, they all gave heed before Philip got there and led them to Christ, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." Well, does that remind you of what you read about the Antichrist in your next reference in Revelation 13:3 and 17:8? All the world wondered after the beast. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder when they behold the beast. All the world's going to wonder at the beast, just like all Samaria wondered after Simon, a type of the beast. I mean, if people wonder today about after the men who can work these anemic religious miracles at healing meetings, and if they wonder when at the smoke and mirrors that magicians do, you know they're going to wonder when men show up and can do legitimate miracles, don't you? But now, as we read on to verse 11, we see something about Simon that at first doesn't seem to fit him as a type of the Antichrist. Look at verse 11 in your Bible. To him they had regard because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Now, when it says Simon bewitched them long time, that doesn't seem to fit the relatively short career of the Antichrist. I mean, look how that term long time is used in your next reference, Numbers 20:15. Our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have, Moses speaking back then, we have dwelt in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians vexed us, and our fathers. Well, let me ask you, how long were the Jews vexed of the Egyptians in slavery there? Say it loud and proud. 400 years. So there, the term long time meant 400 years. But like all words and phrases in the Bible, it can mean different things depending on the context. For instance, in your next reference in John 14:8-9, Philip said to the Lord, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? Well, how long had the Lord been with the 12 apostles? 400 years? No, say it loud and say it proud. About 3 years, right? You know, the same amount of time that Antichrist is going to bewitch people during the first half of the tribulation period. So Simon can be a type of the Antichrist even in the long time that he bewitched people. Now, maybe you're thinking, why is this important? Why is it important to learn about the Antichrist by studying the men who are types of him? Well, just recently at BBS, I got an email from a man who believes that President Trump's son-in-law, Jared Kushner, is the Antichrist. And do you know why he thinks Jared Kushner? I had to look him up. I don't pay much attention. I don't know. Do you know why he thinks he's the Antichrist? Because he is, quote, rather sinister looking. Now, you laugh because as a grace believer, you know that the Antichrist can't be revealed until you and I are raptured. You've got God's word on that through the Apostle Paul. But listen, that man's a grace believer. And he attends a grace church. But as far as I know, it's a grace church that doesn't teach things like types of the Antichrist. So he thinks being sinister looking is one of the ways you're going to be able to identify him. And listen, I've met this man. I met him at one of our conferences. And I love this man. And I don't mean to make fun of him. But let me ask you, what happens if he decides not to vote for Donald Trump just to keep his son-in-law from being in a position of influence? Now, I don't care who you vote for, but that is not a good reason to vote for someone or not vote for someone. How about this? What if he decides to go out and shoot Jared Kushner to save the world from the Antichrist? I say all this to remind you of the importance of what we're teaching here. Folks, people do some pretty goofy things in the name of religion. But you and I don't, and the only reason you and I don't is because we teach the Word of God so thoroughly here, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday. But now as we read on, We see the power of Simon's sorcery is no match for the power of God. Look at verse 12 in your Bible. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, if this is a picture of the tribulation, like I've been saying, it answers another question that a man asked me recently about whether or not anybody's going to get saved in the tribulation. And the reason he asked that is because of this passage in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 to 12. Then shall that wicked, with a capital W, the Antichrist, be revealed, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God's going to send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, and watch now, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. Well, you can see from that verse why he thought no one would be saved in the tribulation. But listen, you know he's misreading that passage because in your next reference, in Revelation 7, the Apostle John saw a vision of heaven. And he described it in verse 9 by saying, "I beheld a great multitude before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. And one of the elders answered, 'What are these which are arrayed in white robes?' And he said, 'They which came out of great tribulation.' So the answer is yes, a great multitude are going to get saved in the tribulation, despite being bewitched by the Antichrist. And you're seeing a type of that here when a multitude in Samaria believed on the Lord after they were bewitched by Simon." How about that? And when verse 12 says they believe Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom, that's even the same gospel they're going to be preaching in the tribulation. Look at verse Matthew 24:14. It says, "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. Then shall the end come." Now, you know that's a different gospel than the one you and I preach, right? When the Lord sent the 12 into all the world to preach that gospel, look what he said in Mark 16:15. He said to them, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You as a grace believer know that under the gospel of the kingdom, you had to be baptized to be saved. And that explains back in your Bible in verse 12 why it says both men and women were baptized. You know, we talk a lot about how the Jews were baptized to make them priests, and they were. Your next reference said priests had to be washed. Exodus 29:4, Aaron and his sons, the priest, "Thou shalt wash them with water." And because of that, I get asked at BBS if only men in Israel had to be baptized, because only men were allowed to be priests. But listen, baptism was also for salvation. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter 3:21, "Baptism doth also now save us." So both men and women had to be baptized, like it says here in verse 12. You could answer most of the questions that come into me at BBS. But now, you know what? Knowing how lazy God's people can be, maybe you're wondering, well, what in the world is going to motivate these tribulation Jews to go into all the world to preach the kingdom gospel? Well, let's back up in Matthew 24 in your next reference and see where the Lord said in verse 9, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake." They're going to be highly motivated. The reason they're going to go into all the world to preach the gospel, folks, is they're going to be running from this persecution. You know, like Philip was doing here. It's been so long since we read it. Let's back up to Acts 8 and verse 1 in your Bible. This chapter started when Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which is at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, like Philip, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Folks, Saul of Tarsus is a type of that Antichrist who's going to be persecuting people in that day. And Philip is a type of the Jews are going to be running away from him to go out to places like Samaria to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Do you remember where the Lord told the Jews to flee when they saw the Antichrist? Look at Matthew 24:15. When you see the abomination of desolation, head for the hills! Flee to the mountains! Do you know where they have a lot of mountains? My boss, Pastor Kevin Sadler, went to Israel last year, and I asked him, do they have any mountains in Samaria? He says, yeah. But don't take his word for it. Look at your Amos 3:9, where it talks about what? The mountains of Samaria! You see, Philip's story here, it's not just dry history, folks. It's a picture of the future. God's types, they're like an illustration book of God's prophecies. But now as we read on, something else happens that makes it look like Simon can't be a type of the Antichrist, or even of the many Antichrists that are running around in that day. Look at verse 13 in your Bible. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Well, I got a question for you. If Simon believed and was baptized, how can he be a type of the Antichrist or any kind of false Christ? Well, later on, we're going to see that he didn't do what Hebrews 10:39 says. He wasn't one of the people who believed to the saving of the soul. He believed like the guys in John 2. Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which the Lord did. But Jesus didn't commit himself to them. And listen here in Acts, Simon believed when he saw the miracles that Philip did. But he didn't believe to the saving of the soul either. Simon just wanted to learn how Philip did those miracles. You see, Philip's miracles were greater than Simon's miracles, just like Moses' snake ate the other snakes, remember, the sorcerer's snakes? Well, Philip's miracles were greater than Simon's miracles. So Simon says, I want to know how he does it. I want to know his tricks. He wanted to know why people were leaving him to go follow after Philip. Well, he knew why. He was doing greater miracles, and he wanted to find out how to do it. So he says, I'm going to infiltrate the church. To do that, he had to be baptized. I'm going to infiltrate the church to learn this new sorcerer's secret, how he does these great miracles. Because listen, Simon wasn't doing his miracles out of the goodness of his heart, folks. He was making money, known as the great, giving out that he himself was some great one. And if he could learn Philip's secret, he'd be back in business when Philip moved on. Don't forget, Philip's just passing through here. And all of that, that's a picture of what's going to be happening in the tribulation. Remember how the Lord said, these signs shall follow them that believe? Well, that means in that day, in that tribulation, the Jews are going to be doing greater miracles than the false Christs. So those false Christs are going to do what Simon did. Infiltrate the church in order to learn how to do those miracles. For the same reason that Simon wanted to make money. As Peter predicted in your next reference, 2 Peter 2, 1 and 14, there were false prophets among the people back in the wilderness. Even as there shall be false teachers among you having what kind of practices? Covetous practices. But listen, those false Christs, they're eventually going to learn, they're going to learn to make money in another way. A way that Peter talked about in your next reference, 2 Peter 2:14 and 15, where he talks about those covetous practices, saying they'll be following the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now, when Peter compares these false prophets to Balaam, do you know how Balaam made his money? He did it by turning on the people of Israel. And that's how these false Christs are going to be making their money, as Peter says in your next reference in 2 Peter 2:3. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. On the basis of that verse, I personally think there's going to be a bounty on the heads of believers. And I think the false Christ who infiltrate the churches like Simon did are going to collect it. And you're seeing this pictured with Simon. But before we find out what happened to Simon, Luke tells us what happened to the Samaritans in the aftermath of their revival in verse 14 in your Bible. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them a couple of the apostles, Peter and John. Now, the reason they did that is because these Samaritans, they might have believed the kingdom gospel. But listen, there was something they had to learn as new members of the kingdom church. Do you remember what a Samaritan woman said to the Lord in your next reference in John 4, 9 and 20? A woman of Samaria saith unto him, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye Jews, ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. You see, back in the Lord's day, the Samaritans believed on the God of Israel, but they refused to acknowledge the headquarters of the Jews in Jerusalem. So, it wasn't enough when the Samaritans here in Acts 8 believed on the God of the Jews. They too had to acknowledge the headquarters of the Jews in Jerusalem. That's why the Jerusalem church sent two of the apostles to Samaria. And you know that because of what happened next. Look at verse 15 in your Bible. Verse 15, speaking of Peter and John, it says, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, those new Samaritan believers. And then in parentheses, Luke tells you why they had to do that. For as yet, the Holy Ghost was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, here you got to ask, well, wait a minute. How come the Samaritans didn't receive the Holy Ghost when they believed? I mean, isn't that how Peter said it was supposed to happen in your next reference in Acts 2:38? Peter said, repent and be baptized and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's what happened at Pentecost, isn't it? They believed, they got baptized, they got the Holy Ghost, started speaking in tongues. Nobody had to pray for them to get it. Ah, but see, folks, those Jews knew the right place to worship. And you know that because they were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. But these Samaritans, they thought that in their mountain was the headquarters of Israel. So God said, you're not getting the Holy Ghost until you get it from some apostles in Jerusalem. And listen, this was especially important because Samaria had gotten saved out of order. Remember that? What did the Lord say in Acts 1:8? He told the apostles, you'll be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria. We covered that, folks. Nobody was supposed to get saved before Jerusalem. And when Samaria did get saved before Jerusalem, after Jerusalem stoned Stephen, boy, those Samaritans might have been tempted to think, maybe God moved his headquarters from Jerusalem to our mountain after they stoned him and we received him. Huh? That's why God didn't give them the Spirit until Jerusalem sent some apostles to them. Listen, we saw in our scripture reading something about this. The 12 apostles had to sanction this change in God's Jerusalem first policy. They had to put their stamp of approval on it. Just like they had to sanction it later when the Gentiles got saved out of order before Jerusalem through Paul's ministry. And that was a sanction they gave in Acts 15, like we read in our scripture reading, and in your next reference in Galatians 2:9, James, Cephas, and John, three of the apostles, gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen and they unto the circumcision. You say, well, why didn't they send all the 12 apostles? Well, it's because of what the Lord told the apostles in Matthew 18:19. He said, if two of you agree on earth as touching anything that they ask, it'll be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, that's not a prayer promise like most Christians think. I mean, if two or three Christians agreeing on something could make it happen, we'd have all been back in church months ago. Amen? Amen. No, that was the Lord's way of giving two or three apostles the authority to make decisions for all 12. Represent the authority of the Jerusalem church. So don't be disappointed when that doesn't work as a prayer promise, folks. All right, let's get back to what happened to Simon, verse 18 in your Bible. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Simon said, hey, that's a pretty neat trick. Teach me how to do it. And, you know, if you know anything about magicians, that's what they do. They buy tricks from each other. So Simon offered to pay to learn the secret of Philip and Peter and John. And that, listen, that told Peter all he needed to know about Simon. Look at verse 20 back in your Bible. But Peter said unto him, thy money will perish with thee. You're going to perish in your sins, and your money is going to perish with you because you thought that the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, can be purchased with money. And he said, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Now I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice that Peter could tell that Simon wasn't saved by the words he spoke, right? He didn't have to wait and see if Simon would live like a Christian, you know, like the brethren who teach lordship salvation like to say. You know, if you're not living like a Christian, you can't be saved. And we can't be sure you're saved until we see proof of it in your life. No! He just heard the words that came out of his mouth and says, that guy's not saved. Now, listen. The Lordship Salvation, brethren, there's a reason they believe that you have to see proof of someone's salvation in their life. And it's based on what the Lord said in Matthew 7:20. He said, by their fruits ye shall know them. You say, Lord, what do you mean by that? Well, he says, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that what? Doeth the will of my Father. But listen, the thing you need to know about that is he said that to people who were about to be filled with the Spirit at Pentecost and couldn't sin. Like in 1 John 3:9, where it says, where John wrote to those people and said, whoever is born of God cannot sin. So at Pentecost, you could know them by their fruits. Like a lot of other heresies, folks, lordship salvation is biblically correct. It's just not dispensationally correct. Listen, and you want to know how important that is? I hear from Christians who are haunted, thinking that because they're not as spiritual as they think they should be, that they must not be saved. All right. Simon might have been a scoundrel, but God even offers salvation to scoundrels. Amen?
Amen.
Said all the scoundrels. All right, we see God offering salvation to Simon in verse 22. Peter says to him, "Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Now, pay attention there. You'll notice it says that Peter told him that he would be forgiven if he repented. Because some of our brethren are saying that everybody's forgiven at the cross, whether you repent and believe or not. But that verse says that you got to believe to be forgiven. All right, verse 24. In our last two verses, we see Peter's words had an effect on Simon. In verse 24, "Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come unto me." He doesn't sound like he got saved to me. He just say, "Well, don't let that happen. I don't want to have to, you know, repent of the thought of my heart and change my ways and believe on and to the saving of the soul. I don't want to do that, but you just pray for me that this doesn't happen." "And they which, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." Isn't that great? As corrupt a man as Simon was, if he repented, he could still be forgiven. And that's a picture of how it's going to be in that tribulation. For those false Christs who infiltrate the church until they take the mark of the beast, they can repent and be forgiven. And you know what? It's still true today, isn't it? It's still true today, no matter who you are or what you have done. If you're not saved, I hope that you don't think that any of God's gifts can be bought with money. Especially not the one you read about in Romans 6:23. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You can't buy eternal life, no matter how much money you give to our church or any church. And you can't barter for it by doing good works either, right? Isn't that what Ephesians 2:8-9 says? "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." While we were painting here at the church, Steve Huber was telling me how he did some painting for his car mechanic, and his car mechanic did some work on his car for him. They bartered and traded works. Traded good works, right? And I was in the painting trade. I know how that goes. Electricians will do some electrical work for you if you do their plumbing, if you're a plumber. But listen, you can't swap your good works with God for salvation. He'll do the good work of salvation in your heart, but only if you receive eternal life as a gift. Only if you believe His Son died to pay for that gift. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful to be here this morning, rejoicing again in the fellowship of one another, the comfort of your love expressed in your words that come through, the love that comes through loud and clear in the pages of your word, and the love that comes through even through the masks that some of our brethren are wearing today because of the virus, and the fellowship we have with one another. Father, we've missed it. Father, we treasure it. Father, we pray that anyone watching this video or listening to these words that has the ability to join us will come and find out what a rich treasure we have in the fellowship of one another. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.